Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Genesis, chapter 45. And the focus of our text will be the verses 16 through 28. But I want to read, by way of context, the entire chapter for the scripture reading this morning, as I will be referring to it in the sermon. You can follow along with the scripture reading. If you look at the insert in your bulletins, there is on one side the outline of this morning's message, and on the back side is the scripture reading from Genesis 45 from the English Standard Version, the version by which I'll be reading this morning. So Genesis chapter 45, and I'll be reading the verses 1 through 28. And let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord over all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord over all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt, and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, 'Joseph's brothers have come,' it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat from the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this: take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours.' The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away. And as they departed, he said to them, 'Do not quarrel on the way.' So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, 'Joseph is alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt.' And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, 'It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis chapter 45. Again, a reminder, a outline of this morning's message is on the insert in your bulletins. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, in our sermon last week on the first part of this chapter, we saw how the Old Testament Joseph mirrors the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw how Joseph, when his guilty brothers came to Egypt, took the initiative to see his brothers and to speak to his brothers, a mirror image of how Jesus sees us as guilty sinners, worthy of death, yet takes the initiative to save us. Then we saw how Joseph told them who he was and how he drew them closer to himself, again calling them his brothers. An Old Testament mirror image of how someday Jesus would come from heaven and reveal himself to his disciples as the Son of God, and following his resurrection and letting them know that he was alive, drawing the sinners in as brothers and sisters in Christ, restoring them again. And finally, we saw how Joseph came to understand all the suffering he went through in his life. From being hated by his brothers and sold into slavery for 20 pieces of silver, to being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into a prison. All part of God's plan, so that he could be put in a position to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh about the famine that would come, and how God would use the interpretation of those dreams and Pharaoh giving Joseph the authority to save the people of Egypt and his very own brothers as well. Joseph tells his brothers that he suffered at their hands in this life so that his family, the covenant people of God, could be saved. Joseph's life in the Old Testament mirroring the image of the coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord who was hated by his brothers, the Jews, his own people, suffered at their hands, handed over to the Gentiles to die, so that in his suffering and death, he could save his people from death. And so we concluded last time, the first part of this chapter, with Joseph telling his brothers that he has a land for them in Egypt, a land of Goshen, where they can be saved from the famine, saved from starvation that was taking place in Canaan. And he instructs them to come to Egypt, to live in the land of Goshen with their father, the covenant people of God, so that they can be saved from the worldwide disaster. All to mirror our Savior, who suffered death on the cross, who rose from the grave, who ascended to heaven to the right hand of God, so that he could prepare a place for his people where someday they can be with him and live with him forever. He told his disciples in John 14, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And now, as we come to the second half of this chapter, we're going to take a look at Joseph and his coming to life in the eyes of his family. His family thought he was dead, but Joseph is alive. The blessings then that flow from their understanding of Joseph, who is alive. All of this continues the Old Testament mirror, the mirror of the resurrection of Christ, which was to come, the mirror of the blessings that flow to his people from that resurrection. This morning, we're going to look at three ways that those post-resurrection blessings come to God's people. First, a blessing to the Gentiles, a blessing to the nations. Second, a superabundance of God's goodness to the covenant family of God. And third, understanding Jacob's faith. Let's begin this morning with point one, the blessing to the nations. As you look at our text this morning in verse 16, you'll see that Pharaoh, king of Egypt, enters into the biblical story. In verses 9 through 13, as I read them a moment ago, Joseph is speaking to his brothers, and he's telling them about the land of Goshen in Egypt that he has for them. He's telling them that he has this land prepared for them and for his family, where they can dwell with their flocks and with their herds and be saved from the starvation, the 5 years of famine that is still to come. And then in verses 16 through 20, we're told that Pharaoh himself enters into the biblical story. Pharaoh has heard, verse 16, that Joseph's brothers have come to Egypt, and they are told, or he is told, and it pleases him. Pharaoh goes on in the verses that follow to tell Joseph about the land that they can dwell in. He tells Joseph to move the family to Egypt. He tells them where they will go in the land of Egypt. The best of the land shall be theirs. The fat of the land of Egypt they shall eat and be a part of. Some have said, well, why is Pharaoh in this text? Since much of the information that Pharaoh tells Joseph is repetition of what Joseph has already said. Joseph is second in command of the land of Egypt. He no doubt has enough authority, as he's already given the order that his family may live in Goshen in that land. Pharaoh does not need to enter in. He doesn't need to simply echo what Joseph has said. Joseph alone should have the authority to bring it about. But you notice in verse 16, that Joseph is not asking Pharaoh's permission. We're told in that verse that Pharaoh hears of it, and then he tells Joseph as it pleases him. The Pharaoh in our text is not giving Joseph permission. The Pharaoh in our text is expressing the gratefulness and the thankfulness of his nation for what Joseph has done. As you look at verse 19, you see that Pharaoh goes even beyond what Joseph has said. He tells him in verse 19, Joseph, you are commanded to say, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. You see, the wagons, as we think of wagons today, we might think that's not such a special thing. But in the time of the Egyptians, when they were bringing Joseph's family unto Egypt, a wagon was a huge part of the advancement of technology. A wagon was a luxury. In today's standards, it would be as if Pharaoh is sending his private plane to Canaan to pick up Joseph's family and to bring them to Egypt. Why is this detail mentioned concerning Pharaoh? Well, remember our point this morning, point A, God's blessing to the nations. When God made his promise in Genesis 12 and later in Genesis 15 to Abraham, and as he reaffirmed that promise to Isaac and to Jacob, it was a threefold promise. The first part of the promise was that God would make a great nation out of Abraham's descendants. The second part of the promise was that God would give them a land to dwell. The land of Canaan was promised to Abraham that someday his descendants would dwell in that land. But a third part of that promise was that his descendants would be a blessing to the nations. We can see in our text this morning how much Pharaoh recognizes that Joseph and his appreciation for Joseph's family means. He recognizes that blessing. Pharaoh is not a believer, We have no evidence in Scripture that his heart is regenerated and he comes to know salvation from God and salvation from his sins. No evidence of that in Scripture. But Pharaoh has recognized, even as a non-believer, how the blessing that God has brought upon his nation through Joseph and the gratefulness he has, recognizing how important that blessing was from Joseph's God. If there was not a Joseph and the interpretation of the dreams, both Pharaoh and all his people would have no food on their tables. Like the rest of the world, they would be starving. This is what Joseph interpreted in Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge of organizing the storing up of the grain, the selling of the grain in an orderly manner, so that not only the Egyptians would have food, but people from all over the world suffering from this international crisis would have food and not starve to death. Pharaoh is alive and has food on his table because of Joseph, and he understands and knows this in such a way that the text brings forth his gratefulness for what Joseph has done and the honor he wants to show Joseph's family for how God has used Joseph to save his nation and to save so many in the world. In Pharaoh's response, we see a Gentile receiving the preliminary part of that blessing promise, a blessing to the Gentiles. Someday that promise will be completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ, with more than simply earthly blessings, but eternal blessings, as Gentiles will come to know the gospel and the forgiveness of their sins. But in this part of the story, we see how the promised seed and the preservation of the promised seed is God's focus and God's key. For not only does God bring this all about to save his people, but there is a common grace benefit to the Gentiles. We see this benefit throughout all the world's history. Sometimes today, as we look around us, we become discouraged about the world we live in. Sometimes it seems as if the world is getting worse and the persecution of Christians is getting worse. But we must always remind ourselves that the world continues to exist today because of the church. That is why God has not destroyed it. Throughout the New Testament, he continues to remind us that not one person will perish that he has saved. Until all the numbers are gathered in, the world will continue to go on. And throughout all of history, God has blessed nations where his people and where his church are. Throughout the world's history, the presence of God's people within a nation has been a benefit to that nation in terms of common grace blessings. Whether they are the benefit of those who are Christians living out moral lifestyles and good morals, or whether it's God's face shining upon that nation as a benefit to the believers who live there. I always remember talking years ago to the former radio voice of the Back to God Hour, Dr. Joel Naderhood, who went to Russia shortly after the fall of communism. As he went to Russia, he met with some of their leaders, including Mikhail Gorbachev. He told the story about how Gorbachev spoke to him. What was supposed to be 10 minutes ended up being 40. And though Gorbachev told him that he was an atheist, he still could recognize the benefit of Christianity to a nation. He told Dr. Naderhood, "We need more of what you're preaching in our nation. For if we do not have any kind of Christian witness within our nation, our society has nothing that holds its morals together." A nation that had tried to stamp out the church and the gospel within its midst, its leaders later recognizing how the nation suffered for its failure to acknowledge Christianity and the believers who lived there. God blesses the nations on behalf of his people. Pharaoh recognizes it. He acknowledges it, as nations today should recognize the same. A second point we see in our text is the superabundance of goodness that is poured out from Pharaoh and Joseph upon the covenant people. As you look at the list that flows, you see that Joseph is pouring it on. The first, in verse 21, at the order of Pharaoh. There we're told that Joseph does as Pharaoh said. He provides them with wagons for the journey so it would be easier for his father at his old age to go to Egypt. We also see in verse 22 that Joseph gives all of his brothers a change of clothes, followed with their change of clothes with the extra benefits that are going to Benjamin, the son of his mother Rachel and Jacob's most beloved wife. To Benjamin, he gives 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. And in those two things, we're reminded of Joseph's situation 20 years before, where they tore up his robe and sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Joseph is reversing what happened to him so many years ago, pouring out even more blessings than what was taken from him. We also see that Joseph provides, in verse 23, provisions for his father. Not only gifts of the good things from Egypt, but enough grain and bread and provisions for his father to make the journey. Joseph knows that it will not be an easy journey for his father to come to Egypt, but his father must come. Joseph knows that his brothers have a hard time convincing his father that he is still alive. So he sends him a superabundance of possessions so that he can see that the brothers would never be able to pull this off on their own. But only a person of significance could give such gifts so that Jacob could evaluate the situation and determine to come. And finally, Joseph warns his brothers in verse 24 not to quarrel. Joseph knows his brothers. He knows how they've been in the past. He knows as they go to tell their father that Joseph is still alive, they've got a lot of explaining to do how Joseph could still be alive. But these brothers, Joseph warns, should not quarrel at all. They leave Egypt with their guilt for selling their brother removed. He's alive, and he understands why God used it for his purpose. They come back from Egypt with Simeon, who was in prison, now freed and coming with them, and Benjamin, who Jacob was so concerned about in terms of his journey there and journey back. Benjamin, his most beloved son, returning with them. They went to Egypt starving, but now they have plenty to eat. They're going to live in the best of all the land of Egypt, where Joseph has made a place for them. With what God has in store for them, they should have no reason to quarrel, just as there should be no reason for a believer in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ to quarrel about their life. God has taken away your guilt for your sins in Jesus Christ. You live in a world of sin, but you have been delivered from that sin and have been given a new life with plenty to eat, an abundance of heavenly blessings. Someday, God will take you to a place in Jesus Christ where you will neither hunger nor thirst forevermore, an eternal place with him. That's what's in store for you. And Joseph's warning to his brothers not to quarrel is a warning as well for you not to quarrel about your life. Finally, we come to the third point, the point of Jacob's faith. Now, as you notice, verse 28, they went up out of Egypt, they came to the land of Canaan, and they came to their father Jacob. And they tell Jacob in verse 26, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And we're told at the end of the verse that Jacob's heart became numb, for he did not believe them. Now you can imagine how he must have felt. For 20 years, he's been told, and he believed, that Joseph, his son, was dead. They had brought him a garment stained in blood and told him he was dead. Now they come back with garments that are new, a change of clothes. And some explanation has to be given. But still, Jacob's heart is numb. He does not believe that Joseph is still alive. But if you drop to the last verse of the chapter, we see that Jacob, in that verse called Israel, has a change of thought. He states in that last verse, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive." He goes from being numb spiritually to not believing it, to now at the end saying, "It is enough. My son Joseph is still alive." What is it that happens in between? The first thing that we see that Jacob has before him is personal testimony. Jacob has firsthand testimony from 11 sons that are telling him Joseph is still alive, including Benjamin. Second, in verse 27, they tell Jacob Joseph's words. Remember, Joseph told them earlier in the chapter, this is what you are to tell my father. And they tell him Joseph's words. They tell him what Joseph said. Joseph is still alive. God used his suffering to save us. Joseph told us to come and pick you up and bring you to the king of Egypt. They told him his words. And finally, at the end of verse 27, we're told that Jacob looked over and saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him. The superabundance of blessings. Again, Jacob knew that the brothers could not have pulled this off on their own. This abundance of blessings is far beyond their capability. He sees the change of clothes. He saw the special blessing to Benjamin. He saw the wagons and the provisions for him so that at his age he could go to Egypt. And after hearing and seeing all of that, we're told at the end of the verse that his spirit was revived. God revived his spirit with the news that Joseph is still alive. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go see him before I die." Isn't that the way the gospel post-resurrection has come to you? God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer and die on the cross for you. He has risen from the grave and ascended unto heaven on high. And you have firsthand witnesses of that resurrection. It was the women who first went to the tomb and saw that the tomb is empty. They heard the angels say, "He has risen, he is alive." There are the disciples who went to the tomb and saw the empty tomb. There are the disciples who were gathered in the upper room and when Jesus appeared said, "Look at the holes in my hands and the cut in my side." It was the 500 or more witnesses, including the Apostle Paul, who wrote of those witnesses who saw the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the grave. You have firsthand witnesses to his resurrection. You also have the words of our Savior. Our Savior who explained to his disciples all that was going to take place. Why he had to go to the cross. Why he had to die and pay for the sins of his people. Our Savior who later told his disciples to go out and tell all the world about his death and resurrection and the salvation that came. You too have the words of the Savior written in the New Testament for you to read and hear proclaimed. And in Jesus Christ, you have a superabundance of blessings. For when you leave your life of sin and you come to know Christ Jesus as your Savior, your life changes. You're no longer stuck and enslaved to your sin, but you are freed from that sin. And the evidence of fellow believers around you shows you that you are free. And God has promised to take you to a land far greater than this world, a land far greater than Goshen, a land far greater than anything you could imagine here, any earthly blessing that you could experience. A heavenly land where you will wear new clothes. A heavenly land where you will go to be with God and the Savior, where you will never hunger nor thirst. A land of milk and honey, a land of eternity. God has made the provision for you to go. And he will take you there when you look to him by grace in faith. All of the blessings of Joseph mirror the blessings of the resurrected Christ. May God revive your spirit by his Spirit. May you be revived with the knowledge that your Savior lives, that he suffered and died for you so that you can have eternal life, so that you someday can go be with him. May each day you look to him in faith. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that you have blessed us with this scripture passage, a passage, an Old Testament mirror of the coming of our Savior that would be to come. We rejoice, Lord, that in the blessings that have come to Joseph and to Jacob, we see the blessings that have come to us. We rejoice, Lord, that our Savior, one greater than Joseph, has come, has paid for our sins, has resurrected from the grave, and is alive. We rejoice that he is seated at your right hand as ruler over all. We rejoice, Lord, that in this world we have nothing to fear, for the salvation we have in Christ will never be taken away from us. We thank you, Lord, that he has brought us there, that he has carried us there by his grace, that someday, Lord, we look forward to a land far greater than this world. Father, enable us each day to look to him in faith, to live with confidence that this salvation is ours, to believe your word, to have your Spirit reviving our hearts and minds, that we, Lord, may come to embrace him each day, both now and forevermore. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.